Welcome to our visitors, some from Arizona and then Lake Elsinore. We're delighted to have you with us this morning and encourage you to tarry for a few moments afterward if you can so we can get to know you a little bit better. Also want to invite everybody back at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I usually choose this time to talk about fathers and what God has to say about being a godly father, but you'll have to be here at 5 o'clock for that lesson. But I know that you will be. You're interested in what God has to say about our life of service to Him. And the lesson that I'm going to spend some time dealing with this morning, the subject I'm going to be dealing with, you may have already picked up on from the scripture reading and the chorus of the song that we just sang. But I want to deal with the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning. It is a subject about which there is much misunderstanding, to say the least. It is probably one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Bible. And there have been some questions that have been raised recently by folks about the Holy Spirit and His work. And so I decided, well, maybe it's time to do some more preaching on it. Some of you will have heard some of these things before, but then others that are new to our group may not have. And besides all that, it's always good to refresh ourselves from time to time. And so then I decided, well, where in the world am I going to start? And so I decided that I would start with the basic identity of the Holy Spirit. Because there are so many people in the religious world today who have the idea that, well, first of all, there is not a person identified as the Holy Spirit, that the word just simply refers to a force or some ethereal dimension of deity that's sort of like a fog that floats around. And I must say, I don't think the King James translators helped us too much when they translated Holy Ghost, because immediately I think about Casper and ghost and things floating around here and there. And so there are a lot of, again, misperceptions. Now, it's easy for us to relate to God, a father, because we are acquainted with fathers. Or God the Son, we are acquainted with sons, and so we can get a picture in our mind of that. But then when we talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit, or other terms we can use, then we sort of get off track. And then another misconception that a lot of people have about the Spirit of God is that if they even accept the fact that He is a person, then they think, well, you know, He just retired, that He is not operative anymore in the world, that He did His thing, and He's just kind of coasting from here on out. And then you got the other extreme, and that is the people who go overboard, and they start talking about how the Spirit dwells in them and just totally controls their lives. You've got aspects of the gift of the Spirit. You've got the anointing of the Spirit. There are a lot of things that are said about the Spirit, and I'm going to deal with those, not all this morning. But in future lessons, I plan to deal with at least what I think are the things that we have misunderstandings about and that I have been exposed to over the course of a few years. I don't know how many lessons this is going to be. At least I can think of at least three, and there might be more. So we'll just kind of play that by ear. But let's start out again at square one, because I think this is where we have to go. We have to lay the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is, and the best place to start is with trying to get a handle on the concept of the Godhead. Now, depending on the translation of the Bible that you use, you're going to find this term used, or an equivalent term, used three times in the New Testament. Once, when the Apostle Paul was standing before the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17, he says, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," some versions use the term divine nature, is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art, or device of man. But this introduces us to the idea of an entity that the Bible speaks of as deity or divine nature, or in this text, Godhead. And we're going to see that this is descriptive of the personalities or persons that we should think of when we hear the word God. Secondly, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, Paul again, the speaker, said, "For since the creation of the world, His," and he's talking about God, "His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Or some versions use the word divinity. Other versions use the term divine nature. So obviously there is an endeavor here to communicate to man's mind a concept of God that goes beyond just, you know, the three-letter word that we're acquainted with, or some paganistic notion that a lot of people have about God. And then the third use of this term in the New Testament is in Colossians 2:9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, again the same apostle, Paul, said, "For in Him," that's Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The totality of all that God is, and that would take years probably to try to unravel all of that truth about God or deity, but the absolute, total, entire essence of God and all of His attributes were wrapped up in one visible package called Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and occupied the body of the man that we know of as Jesus. Now, because we're dealing with that which is beyond this realm, that is, we're talking about, as Paul said in Acts 17:20, one that cannot be contained in a temple, then again, we're going to have to realize that even places or locations cannot quantify or qualify God. It's God Himself is far beyond our human comprehension, yet we have been given information about Him that we are to understand and grasp. Another thing that we want to, again, underscore is the fact that there are persons in the Godhead that are identified as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, there are a lot of religious people that don't believe that. They don't accept that. But Jesus' own statement in Matthew 28:19, when He told His disciples to go into all the world and baptize people into the name of, that is, into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus identified three personalities here in Matthew 28, verse 19. And then, of course, the passage we read from Ephesians 4 just a moment ago. One body, one Spirit, that's one Holy Spirit, and then also we all read of one Lord and one God the Father. So the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father are all identified in these two passages of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 6, Paul again identifies personalities or persons in the Godhead, where he said, "Yet there is for us only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ." So here in this passage, we have God the Father and God the Son. Two distinct persons that are named in that passage of Scripture. And of God the Son, we also know from John chapter 1 that He is called God the Word. Now, Word, we immediately think about, oh, there's a word there on a piece of paper. But the word, God the Word, is just a term that was used by the Holy Spirit to refer to God the Son. In verse 1 of John 1, he is identified as the Word who was God. And then verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God the Word came to this earth and occupied the physical fleshly body of the one that we know of as Jesus Christ. And then Jesus himself said of God the Spirit in John 14:26, in speaking to his apostles, behold the Helper. Who are you talking about? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. So Jesus identified the Holy Spirit as one who would be sent to the apostles. All right, let's delve into a little bit more of the identity then of this one that we are told about as the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that I want to do is say something about what he is not, because these are all ideas that you're going to find in various religious groups. One, that he's just a mystical, sort of a ghost, like a fog, like electricity, or maybe like a gas, like oxygen or hydrogen that's just out there. Many people, Jehovah's Witnesses being some and others that are mistaken about what the Bible teaches on the subject of the Holy Spirit, say, well, when the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God, that's just talking about the influence that he has. So it's really not a person that we're talking about. That's a mistaken notion. Or that the Holy Spirit is just the mind of the Father or the mind of the Christ. Some people even say, well, the Holy Spirit is just another term for the word Bible or the New Testament. But I am firmly persuaded from the scriptures that I'm going to present here this morning as well. I mean, these are just, I'm just scratching the surface too. That the Holy Spirit is a person and he is God. He's as much God as God the Father is and as God the Word is. Now, I know, at least from my experience, that generally he, that is the Holy Spirit, sort of gets a back seat. He's sort of relegated to the back of the bus, we might say. But that everything that God is and every attribute that God the Father has or God the Word has, the Holy Spirit has. And so there is not one iota of deficiency on the part of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are equally knowledgeable, powerful, and etc. Just from the beginning of the Bible, we learn about God the Spirit. In the beginning, God. Now, the word God, and I capitalized it there, put it in all, I did in my He is God, didn't I? The word God in Genesis 1:1 is a plural noun. Now, that you see, we don't immediately recognize that in English, but it is. The Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God in Genesis 1:1, is a plural noun. Now, you don't have to know Hebrew to understand that we're talking about a plurality of persons, because we see, first of all, in verse 2, the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, or surface of the waters. But then in verse 26 and 27, when God said, let us make man in our image, we have two plural pronouns here. Us is plural. That's got to be more than one person. Our is plural. It's not singular. So God, from the very outset, introduces us to the fact that the Godhead consists of more than one person. And of course, then we have to look at other passages of Scripture to find out who those persons are. And we've already mentioned that we've got God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But right here, we are, again, we are treated to the fact that God is a plural being. And we have all three of them at work in the creation. The Holy Spirit has been active in the work of deity from the beginning. Again, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And so he was there at the creation and actively involved in the creation. Now, we're not given all the minute details about what he did, except that what the text tells us, and that is that he moved over the surface of the waters. We also, again, see that the Holy Spirit has been involved from early on in the revelation of the mind of God to men. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. Peter said, "For no prophecy ever came by the will of men, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter says, those prophets from of old, and he's been talking about that in this text, they spoke, and they spoke the word that the Holy Spirit gave them to speak. So he inspired, literally the word inspired means breathe, God breathed. He breathed the words into the mind and the hearts of these men that they then communicated per the instructions of God. The Holy Spirit also has the knowledge that God wants communicated to others. Again, Jesus' statement in John 14, 26, where he's speaking to the apostles concerning the mission that they're on, that he's going to send them out to preach the gospel to the whole creation. Verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." I try from time to time to do a little dab of teaching. And I've learned that I can't teach something I don't know. I've got to have, you know, it may not appear that there's much up there, but there's got to be a little bit up here in order for me to try to teach that to somebody else. The Holy Spirit had the knowledge that was necessary to communicate the will and the mind of deity to these men. And so again, we see an individual person who had knowledge that Jesus said is going to instruct the apostles. And so in chapter 16, verse 13 of John, which 14, 15, 16 are all part of this final discourse that Jesus has with his apostles before his own crucifixion. Jesus said in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak." Again, the notion that the Holy Spirit is just a fog or a gas or energy like electricity, it doesn't correspond to what we read about the fact that here he is going to hear and teach those, in this case the apostles, what they need to know. He speaks, he knows, he hears, he teaches. He also is one that exercised judgment. And again, I don't think electricity does that. Acts the 15th chapter where Peter is instructing Paul and Barnabas with regard to this convention they had, so to speak, in Jerusalem. Peter said in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and blood and things strangled and fornication and so forth." But notice that he said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So this, again, says to us, this was a consideration in the mind of deity that was communicated to the Apostle Peter in this case so that he could instruct Paul and Barnabas and wrote this letter to the Gentiles. So he exercised judgment. And he was actively involved in working the miracles that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 in particular. You remember the subject of 1 Corinthians 12 is spiritual gifts. Actually, 12, 13, 14, these three chapters. The subject is spiritual gifts. Now, just a quick aside, and I'm going to be dealing with this probably in another lesson. This may be at least one more lesson, huh? A lot of people claim that the miracles that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are operative among them today. And so they believe they can do the things that we read about here. And I deny that. And we'll study about that. And I'll give you the reason why I deny that. But certainly in the first century, there were miracles that were worked. And they were for a specific reason of communicating and confirming the word of God. Mark 16:20, the apostles went out preaching the word, confirming the word by the signs that followed. Okay. Here are some of those signs, and here are some of the works that were involved. All we're trying to establish here is that the Holy Spirit was the one that was primarily working in this way at this time. Again, concerning spiritual gifts, that's verse 1. Now let's look at, actually I want to back up, I don't have it on your slide, but look at verse 3. Wherefore I make known to you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema, and that no man can say this, Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit, that is, in connection with the Holy Spirit's directives. Now, skip on down to verse 8 then. For to one is given through the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. According to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings in the one Spirit. So we read about the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the Spirit. Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit at this time in the first century church, because the Word was still in the process of being revealed. They didn't have a completed New Testament like we have. The Word was still being sent from God, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 2, via the Holy Spirit to the men that were teaching and preaching and writing it down. And so he was actively involved in that in the first century church. But let's think a little bit more now about his person. And that is that he has person traits. You know, people have traits. We all have some things in common. We've got a lot of differences, but we've got a lot of things in common too. And one of the things that a person is able to do is to hear and speak. John 16:13, we've already read, but just a quick reminder of what it said. And remembering again that Jesus, talking to his apostles, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. He hears and speaks. A fog or a ghost does not hear and speak. Energy in a bottle does not hear and speak. Just mere personality does not hear and speak. A person, a real person, hears and speaks. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, I did put it in here. But not only is he speaking, but he also is communicating that which is going to happen later on, something in regard to the future. And only God's able to do that. So here we have another corroboration of the fact that the Holy Spirit not only can hear and speak, but he also knows things that can happen in the future, which is an attribute or characteristic of deity. The Holy Spirit also bears witness. And Jesus spoke about the witness that the Holy Spirit would bear with regard to Jesus' own identity in John 15. Last two verses, chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, who will I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was actively engaged in bearing witness to the Son. Now that's something else we'll have to explore later on. But just on the sheer basis of what that statement, the statement that Jesus made there, we see that, again, a person would be involved in bearing witness for another person. In this case, it's God the Spirit bearing witness to God the Son. He also is a person who commanded, Acts the 13th chapter, verse 2. This is when Paul was getting ready to go out from Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, you do this. Take Barnabas and Saul, Paul, we know, and you send them out to do the work. Well, obviously, a command from one with authority that has communicated this message that he wants to be carried out. He has to be a person in the light of what we have learned. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Electricity doesn't have feelings. Hydrogen doesn't have feelings. Just a fog doesn't have feelings. Ghosts don't have feelings. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to His creature man. And He is sensitive to how man responds. So Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. You remember Ananias and Sapphira that we read about there in Acts chapter 5. And they had some property, and they sold the property. And then they brought it to the apostles. And they didn't tell the truth about how much they gave. They said they gave it all. When in fact they didn't. They held back part of the price. And so Peter confronts them. Verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You don't lie to a force. You don't lie to a gas. You don't lie to a fog. He said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart, and thou hast not lied unto men, but God? In this case, they lied to God the Spirit. And that's exactly what Peter says. And a person is someone that is lied to. And in this case, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now also, a person has power and is able to exercise influence, to create and to supply order, again from Genesis chapter 1. You had this picture of sort of a chaotic state, and there was order that was brought out of chaos in the sense that he moved over the surface of the waters. And again, we read about the account of the creation. And again, God said, let us create man in our own image. And so he was actively engaged in the process of making man. And that man was made from the elements that wound up being the fleshly body that we recognize. Now that is, you talk about taking parts and pieces and putting them together and coming up with something that is intricately ordered the human body excels from that standpoint. And the Holy Spirit did that. Now, God the Word did too, but the Holy Spirit was right there involved in this, as we read from the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 10, Paul said, again with regard to the revelation of the will of God, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So that is an affirmation by the Apostle Paul that what was revealed through this miraculous process was that which the Holy Spirit has determined needs to be communicated to the mind of men so that order and direction can be given to men. The mind of God. I forgot to advance my slide there. The mind of God revealed to man. And then one of the classic illustrations of the power of the Holy Spirit is in the case of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, we have Luke's account of the angel's conversation with Mary about the one that she would bear that we know of as Jesus. And, of course, she is absolutely flabbergasted to be told that she's going to have a baby because she says, "I have never been with a man." And everybody knows that that's where babies come from. And so what he said to her is, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also this holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." And so the Holy Spirit was the person in the Godhead that miraculously enabled Mary to conceive and bear this person that we know of as the body that was occupied by God the Word. And so the Holy Spirit, if you want to question the power of the Holy Spirit, this is one right here that you cannot find a parallel to. And also, the Holy Spirit had the power to enhance the work of the apostles in witnessing. Jesus told his apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the othermost part of the earth." So the power of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and that is a lesson we're going to deal with, about the Holy Spirit coming upon people in the first century. And this kind of goes to that anointing thing, too, that I alluded to a moment ago. There's several dimensions of this. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit worked in that way. But here we're just stressing the fact that he has, as a person, power and influence that was operative in the first century. You say, well, there's a lot of unique dimensions of this that you've been talking about, and there are. But also, what about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians? Does he still work in us and for us? Now, I'm going to have one whole lesson on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have another whole lesson on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll touch on some of those things. But just in the meantime, I'll draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. In fact, I may have this up. Yeah, I do. I went ahead and put this on the screen, didn't I? "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, here's a mindset that the Apostle Paul's talking about. And there are two extremes. There's the fleshly mindset and there's the spiritual mindset. And You know, our minds and our mindset is the result of a lot of things that we have taken into our brain and we've processed and we've come to a conclusion that this is the way I'm going to think about this or this is what I'm going to do based upon the information that I have. And that's the way we are made. We're not puppets on the end of a string with God just sitting up there manipulating the lives of people. We are free beings. We have the freedom of mind to make decisions. And so the question again arises, well, upon what basis are we going to make the decision that I want to be spiritually minded? Where is that input going to come from? So that's what Paul's dealing with here in Romans chapter 8, among other things. And so he said the people that have their mind set on spiritual things, it's the result of, as opposed to carnal things, it's the result of the work of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. So there, again, you're talking about opposite ends of the spectrum. Now jump on over to verse 12. And notice what Paul said in this same chapter. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Yes, we just read about that. To be fleshly minded is death. If you are not spiritually minded, if you are not focused upon what God's will and way is for your life, then you're at the other end of the spectrum, and that is you are among the spiritually dead, and fleshly mindedness and carnality is what takes you there. But, middle part of verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what mindset, again, does it take to say, you know what? I don't want to do things like this. And I'm going to read some of the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh. Remember, we just read about fleshliness and carnality is death. What are things that people do that fall into this category? Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you do those things, if you're fleshly minded, and you know where it leads. Leads to torment, leads to hell. So, where am I going to get the information that says, you know what, there's a better way, there's another way to go? Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and so forth. Verse 25 of Galatians 5, if you live by the Spirit let us walk. Now, hold that thought and go back to Romans chapter 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the children of God, the family of God. So the Spirit leads. To be continued. But let me just say, the Spirit leads us through the Word that communicates the message that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The fulfillment of the promise that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, where he said that to the apostles that he, the Holy Spirit, would guide you, the apostles, into all the truth, bring to your remembrance all things that I ever said to you. And again, I'm going to go into more depth in this in another lesson, but you see right away that the plan of God was his mind revealed through the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2:10, to the apostles, John 16:13, John 14:26, so that men would go preach the message, and then the message is, here's what God says, and here's what He wants you to do. He is leading you through His Word. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the end result is you either decide you're going to be fleshly minded or you're going to be spiritually minded. And so, that is the introduction to the subject. I trust that it has been something that has been informative to you and helpful to you, because it is essential that we understand God. That is, we understand God the Father and His work. We understand about God the Word, who became flesh and gave His life a ransom for all. And God the Spirit, who has again been at work since the beginning of creation, is actively engaged in the revelation and the confirmation of the Word of God, so that we can know what to do and that we can be led by Him. Now, again, this is something else I'm going to deal with later on, but I also believe that the Holy Spirit is involved in the providential work of God, and that's something else that is relevant to us. So, you know, there's a lot to talk about. But right now, we're going to ask you to open your songbooks to the hymn that's been selected as a hymn of invitation. And this is just our way of extending the Lord's invitation to you. And that is, the Lord came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. That's what Jesus' mission was. And in accomplishing the work that God sent Him to do, which He said He did in John 17, I have accomplished that which Thou hast given Me to do. In accomplishing His work, then He left us the Word that tells us what to do, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, except you believe, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It is Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is God that commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And it is God that leads us and directs us, again, through the work of the Spirit and His Word, that enables us to live effectively for Him. And that's what we invite you to do. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need help in your daily walk in serving Him, and we can pray for you and encourage you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.